Welcome, everyone. It's good to be here again. It's good to open God's Word with you. I want you to imagine this very realistic scenario. Two sets of parents, both have young children. At one end of the scale, there are a set of parents hovering around their children 24 hours a day. There are locks on everything. Something that might deem to be dangerous is in a high place. Contact sport is out. Every time they fall, the parents are there to pick them up, make sure whatever it is that has caused them to fall has been fixed or thrown out so it doesn't ever happen again. At the other end of the scale are the other parents, and they let their children experience whatever they want to. Most things are good. Play with whatever you want. A bit of pain will help you to cope. If they fall, they will learn themselves. If they get hurt by friends, they will learn what sort of people to hang around with. Both sets of parents are trying to protect their kids from the same reality. That is the one of suffering. Two very different approaches, but the same reality. Now, most parents sit somewhere in between those two approaches, but the reality of suffering at some point in all of our lives is inevitable. No one is immune. And of all the subjects, there is possibly nothing that evokes more questions about the reality of life and what to do about God than does suffering. What does it say about God? What does it say about if God exists or not? Why doesn't God do anything about suffering? I'm not going to answer all those questions, unfortunately, but the aim of a series like this is not to answer all of your questions, but rather to give you a framework to think through how you might approach all sorts of modern day dilemmas and then apply what the Bible says in a logical and a theological manner. Let me pray, and I'll explain where we're going to today. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come together in this series. And as we look at suffering, Father, we pray that you'll speak to our hearts, help us, particularly pray this morning that you will speak directly to those whose suffering is quite severe or going through a very hard patch at the moment. Father, we pray that your word will speak directly to them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, firstly, I want to think about how suffering does not disprove God. Many say they can't believe in a God of any kind with all the suffering there is in the world. And it is true that the world is full of suffering. So here is their rationale. Now, I've got this directly from a helpful little book by John Dixon, entitled If I Were God, I'd End All the Pain. And this is what he's put together. So it all comes about from assumptions. And the first assumption is this. There's an all-powerful God, and if there was, he would be able to end suffering. Assumption two is that an all-loving God would desire to end all suffering. The fact is that suffering exists. Therefore, the conclusion is that an all-powerful, all-loving God does not exist. But friends, that doesn't quite tell the whole story, does it? This is the problem with assumptions. If you start out with the wrong assumption, you come to a wrong conclusion. We could restate the assumption in this way. Assumption one, an all-powerful God exists. Assumption two, an all-loving God exists. Fact, suffering exists. Therefore, the conclusion, God must have loving reasons, which he is able to achieve, for permitting suffering. And so as Christians, we must be able to reconcile both the existence of an all-powerful, all-loving God with the existence of sin and suffering. And I believe we can tell the world a much better story than one of either God not existing or God not caring. Last month, the world lost one of its great Christian thinkers and theologians. His name was Ravi Zacharias. He died after a short fight with aggressive cancer. Now, of all the people who you would think should live longer and not suffer was Rabbi Zacharias, a giant for the gospel over the last 40 years. And if you do not know him, go to YouTube and check him out. But look at this quote from him. He said this: through the process of suffering, you realize how finite you are and how desperately you need the very presence of God to carry you through. And I wonder, is that how you think about suffering? Is suffering that we have seen used to seek the wonderful God? Friends, by no means is this a conclusion, but if there is no God, there is no future, suffering never ends, there are no answers, and there is no hope. I would suggest to you today that rather than disproving God, it rather proves God. Once again, let me quote from Rabbi Zacharias. He says, if you argue from the existence of evil and or suffering to the non-existence of God, you are assuming the existence of an absolute moral law in order for you, your argument to work. But if there is such a law, that would also mean that there is such a God, since he is the only one who could give us such a law. And if there is such a God to give us this law, then the argument itself is flawed, since you have had to assume the existence of God in order to argue that he doesn't exist. You see, it's much the same as saying something doesn't exist because it doesn't do the things you think it should. But of course, there are many views on suffering, and I want to look today briefly at what other religions also say about suffering. Firstly, just quickly, Hinduism. Hinduism answers the question through karma. That is, and we've seen it a couple of weeks ago, there is a constant balancing act that the world performs to make all things even out throughout the ages. Suffering is the result of some evil deed done. There is a balance of right and wrong, and when you tip towards the wrong, you will be punished. If not in this life, then in the next. And the other option is for the good to happen to those who do good. Buddhism teaches that suffering is really an illusion and comes from the desire to always want a better life. Very simply put, our desires push us to have what we don't already have, causing this sense of suffering, which on a level is true, but we are never able to live it out, and it leaves so many questions unanswered. Both Hinduism and Buddhism, come from a response to the question of suffering. Yet with Islam, on the other hand, they believe that all suffering is directly from the will of Allah. That means that the wise are unknowable, and you can't question Allah. Now, there's three very simplistic explanations of what other religions think about suffering. And, of course, there are those who are not religious who have views as well. For the atheist, there is no reason at all for suffering other than just plain randomness. It just happens in the world. But, friends, once again, I want to say we have a better story. But first, let us look at the suffering we see, and I've put them into four categories today. The first is suffering in our own hands. The second is the suffering at the hands of others. The third is suffering randomly. And lastly, I want to look at suffering as a Christian. Firstly, suffering at our own hands. As we go through life, there is no doubt that suffering comes to us at times because of something we did. And I want to suggest to you that there is a very good reason behind it. Sometimes it is the natural suffering that happens when we touch something hot. We get burnt, reminding us that the elements that make up this world all work, but there are parameters that need to be set. Fire is great because it burns material to keep us warm, but we are also made of the same type of material that fire will burn. And then on a more serious level, we have things like adultery and deception and crime and the like, and they all have consequences. The first is the natural consequence. That is, the spouse who cheats on his or her spouse immediately loses the trust and intimacy and the privileges they once had. And it very rarely ever returns to what it was, causing a rippling effect across many, many people. Now, the second is the forced consequence that the community decides through a code of morality. This would be displayed through the court systems. You murder, you go to jail. You suffer for the suffering you have caused someone else. And we see this type of thing in the Bible, and it seems to be taken for granted with both the natural suffering and the forced suffering or punishment that God imposes. And at a very simple level, we see this in the Garden of Eden. Now, as an aside, I find it amazing that as we've looked at these topics in this series, that time and time again, we go back to the very first chapters of Genesis, because it's from here that the platform from everything we know comes. And so after Adam and Eve eat the fruit, what happens to their relationship? In chapter 3, then the woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. You see, sin came in the front door, and trust and openness and ease of intimacy went out the back door. See, when sin comes into your house, into your life, it takes over. You can't just confine sin to one part of your life. When you sin, you suffer. Secondly, suffering at the hands of others. And is there anything sadder than seeing someone innocent suffer because of the sin of someone else? We saw some of this the other week when we looked at the topic of justice. It's just such a confusing area of life. Earlier this year, we saw the horrific story of Anthony Angelina and Sienna Abdallah and their cousin Veronique. They were run over and killed by a drunk driver at Oatlands when they went on a walk to get an ice cream. And what a wonderful godly response from their mother as she forgave her children's killer because of the hope she has in Christ. Sadly, these unjust events causes an enormous amount of suffering, and they're not isolated. Look at the events that unfolded in the US in the last month after the death of George Floyd at the hands of police. People are rightly enraged, but wrongly reacting. And we can watch the news every night, and there will be someone suffering at the hands of someone else. Now, the Bible doesn't have a lot to say about this, other than from a general point of view, that it happens and we must expect it to happen as part of a fallen and a broken world. And if we were to read some of the Psalms or maybe the book of Ecclesiastes, we would see suffering which seems unjust at the hands of others. And from the psalmist's point of view, suffering is always seen as an opportunity to call out to God for mercy and for the correction of wrongs. Thirdly, I want to talk about suffering randomly. Perhaps the most puzzling category for suffering is when suffering happens randomly. By that I mean when there seems to be no reason. It's not because of our sin. It's not because of someone else's sin. It just happens. And we see it all the time. A child. an adult, when suffering seems indiscriminate, when the good guys can't catch a break. The Apostle Paul knew of this type of suffering, and it only drove him to depend on God even more. Look at these verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul says, "Therefore, so that I would not exalt myself, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to torment me, so that I would not exalt myself. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord three times, that it would leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness.'" Therefore, Paul says, "I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and in difficulties for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Now, as random as some suffering is, and even as unjust as it is always an opportunity to lean on God, to grow in him. For Paul, he says this suffering came so he would not exalt himself, but rather rely on God. You know, maybe suffering randomly is not as random as we think, if we use it to show that God's grace is sufficient for us. That just like Paul, in our weakness, we become strong because of what God will achieve through us. My father-in-law was diagnosed with prostate cancer about 3 years ago. He was not a Christian at the time. Now, he didn't know it at the time, but I'm convinced he did not have that. Had he not had that cancer, he would not have been in a position to have God reveal himself, and he became a Christian at 81 years of age. What a miracle it is. And it was through suffering. Now, he was given the all clear, only now to have cancer return. Yet he's not worried like he once was, because he knows Jesus is there no matter what happens. Now, I feel like it's taken a long time to get to our passage today, which we read from 1 Peter chapter 4, but the passage would help us as we look at our final point, and that is suffering for being a Christian. And this is an important point to get in our head, because we can easily fall into the trap of being surprised when suffering comes for being a Christian. Look at what Peter says, verse 12. "Dear friends, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you to test you as if something unusual were happening to you. Instead, rejoice as you share in the sufferings of the Messiah, so that you may also rejoice with great joy at the revelation of his glory." Now, this whole letter of 1 Peter is written to a bunch of new Christians who are spread out and are being persecuted for being a follower of this new way, that is, following Jesus. Peter virtually says, "Well, what do you think was going to happen when you live life in such a way that makes others feel uncomfortable?" The same happens to us, doesn't it? Now, I don't really feel much of it because I work in Christian ministry, but I certainly do feel it publicly as Christians are ridiculed for their stand against abortion or euthanasia or same-sex marriage or the boundary crossing of sexuality and gender. We are made to feel like we're closed-minded, that we're bigots or even hateful people, and it hurts. But Peter says in verse 14, "If you're ridiculed for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." See, friends, being ridiculed for knowing Christ, for standing up for beliefs, are to be seen as a blessing, as a badge of honor, as a mark on your belt. Suffering as a Christian should be expected and should be used to steel our faith and drive us to our knees and then stand taller, because we have had the Lord fighting our battles. So we're not in the battle to win the argument. Christ has already claimed victory. But don't expect God's blessing on your suffering if it's because you've done something wrong. Verse 15, none of you, however, should suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he should not be ashamed, but should glorify God in having that name. You see, Christ himself would become the suffering saviour. His suffering leads to our eternal life. His suffering leads to our freedom. It makes sense if we are his, we bear the same marks of suffering for the good of others, for the good of ourselves, and for the good of the kingdom. Now, as we close, we should keep in mind that we can talk about these things for a long time, but it's much better to let the scriptures speak. And so back in chapter 3 of 1 Peter, Peter says these words from verse 13. He says, who then will harm you if you are devoted to what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness, you are blessed. Don't fear them or be intimidated. But in your hearts, regard Christ the Lord as holy, ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do this with gentleness and reverence, keeping a clear conscience, so that when you are accused, those who disparage your good conduct in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Let me pray for us. Father God, we do thank you that you are a loving, caring God, that amidst suffering, you are still there, that you are still caring, that you are still loving. And Father, when we do suffer for our faith, we know, Father, that you will carry us through. Father, we want to come before you and ask you to make us weak so we can be strong. We want your name to be glorified. Father, we pray that as we suffer, that we may not suffer for being foolish, but for being faithful. And Father, that all the glory will go to you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.